Welcome to Christian Leaders Institute. I'm John Kenny. We are really getting now into some good stuff on church and ministry revitalization. And I'm just so grateful to have you here with me today and in the next couple lectures. The focus of this isn't going to necessarily be the organization that we've been talking kind of broadly. Our focus in the next couple lectures in 19, 20, 21 is going to be on you. And so I pray that as we go through this time, the Lord is really going to speak to you, that He will bless you, that you'll be affirmed in ways that you need to be, that the Spirit would encourage you, but also that you might be challenged and convicted. So please, whatever words I have to share, I have no idea where you are or who you are or how you'll hear them, but know that I share out of my heart for you, a fellow leader in ministry, and just pray the best for you and to hear these as from one humble servant to another. So our focus is going to be really working on you. Now, why the emphasis on you so much in these next three lectures? Because of this. Churches, like every other organization in the world, rise and fall on the quality and character of its leadership, right? That's it. Organizations with great leaders do better than organizations with ineffective leaders. And as we talk about revitalization, we have to realize that probably the most significant person that needs to experience revitalization is us. We're the most critical piece in all of this. So here's what I've learned over time, and I've been thinking about revitalization. I've been in it for quite some time. I discovered that when I first was thinking about what I needed to do to be a better, more effective pastor, I thought I needed to build like better skills. I wanted to be a better preacher. I wanted to be better at leading meetings and setting agendas. And I wanted to be more effective in different kinds of ways and just really hone my skills in some areas. And certainly those have their place. And I thought that's really what I needed to do to enhance my leadership. But over time, what I've learned is that as helpful as those can be, those don't necessarily equate with being an effective pastor, an effective ministry leader. So what makes people effective in leading others in ministry? That's really the question. What makes people be effective leaders? Personal revitalization, okay? It's not you add skills or more things to your bag of tricks, but you change, like, from the inside out. And so that's really the subject of our next three lectures. And so I'm going to share my experience with you as well as the experience and the writings of some of the best people I've learned from through history. And so there's going to be a fair amount of quotes and just insights from other people who, again, throughout history have been trying to do the same things you and I are trying to do today. So today we're talking about the revitalized leader. I want to begin by this statement that a church or a ministry never exceeds the spiritual vitality of its leader. Just think, would you agree with me on that, that a church is never going to become more vibrant, effective in its faith than its leader? Now, you may have one or two individuals who, by product of their life or circumstances, may have more depth than the pastor. But as a movement, as a movement of a congregation, it is not ever going to exceed the vitality of its leader, the ability of its leader. John Maxwell has a thing called the law of the lid. So on a scale of 1 to 10, let's say your ability to lead is 7. Maxwell says your organization will never get above a 6 because you're the limiting factor. Okay? And so we kind of have this idea that a church is never going to exceed or be more vibrant than the one who is leading it. Therefore, there is nothing as critical to the health of a congregation as the personal relationship between the pastor and Jesus Christ. Think about that. There is nothing as critical to the health and the vitality of a congregation as the personal relationship between the pastor or the ministry leader and Jesus Christ. Again, if my leadership, if my walk with the Lord, if the congregation will not exceed me, then my relationship with the Lord in some ways becomes the limiting factor, because if my relationship is here, the church is only going to get to here. But if I'm at a place here walking with the Lord, that allows a lot more room for the church to grow. All right. So only pastors or leaders, when I say pastors, I mean anybody in ministry leadership, only pastors that enjoy a deep, meaningful, and vibrant relationship to Christ and are able to model and lead others towards a similar close relationship with their Savior are really, truly as effective as they can be. Really? So we want a deep, meaningful, vibrant relationship with Christ that we are then able to model for others and to lead others towards something like that, right? There's an old leadership adage, you can't lead others where you haven't been yourself, right? So we want to have an experience of Christ and to be able to model it for others and demonstrate it for them and to have them and then to be able to help people get ushered into that similar kind of a place. So back in the 1600s, there was a pastor, it was in the Puritan age, and he wrote a wonderful book. His name was Richard Baxter. He was a pastor, and he saw all kinds of problems in the churches in England at the time. And he saw that the problem was the pastors. They were the reason for the need for revitalization. And so he spoke at a conference. They had pastor conferences in the 1600s, and the text of what he spoke ended up being turned into a book called The Reformed Pastor. Now, this has nothing to do with Reformed theology, so you can be Pentecostal, you can be Baptist, you can be whatever. So it's not, you know, necessarily Reformed theology. What he's talking about, though, is a Reformed pastor, it's kind of a pastor who's in the model of what a pastor is supposed to be, kind of a renewed pastor might be a better way to think about it. So Baxter claims, he makes a very important claim that a pastor's relationship with Jesus Christ is the starting point of all ministry. We've kind of hit on that already, right? And so this is what he teaches. He's talking to other pastors. He says, take heed, which is like, you know, take note, take concern, be aware of. He says, take heed, therefore, to yourselves first, that you may be that which you persuade your hearers to be, and believe that which you persuade them to believe, and heartily entertain that Savior whom you offer to them. Okay, so I've got the quote here for you. You listen to it first. Now let's read it together. Wherever you are, if you want to read this out loud, please do so with me. This is his warning, or his encouragement, however you want to phrase it, to other pastors. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves first, that you may be that which you persuade your hearers to be. So you should be the kind of person you're teaching your followers to be. He goes, and believe that which you persuade them to hear. So he goes, you need to believe deep down the very things that you are preaching and teaching, and heartily entertain that Savior whom you offer to them, that Christ is in your life, that you welcome Christ deeply. So you can't get them to a place, again, that you have not been yourself. You can't get them to believe in something you preach that you don't already believe yourself. You get the idea. And later in his book, as in his address to these pastors, Baxter, he just shares like his disappointment that he sees pastors who are not what they're supposed to be. And he's just calling them like, you have to be in a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Jesus if you're ever going to have an impact on those you lead. And so he draws a direct line between pastors' personal relationship with Jesus and congregational health. Like where you're at with the Lord and where your church is at. He says they're directly related. Now here's a longer quote. It's not on the screen, but I'll read it nice and slow for you. When your minds are in a holy, heavenly frame, your people are likely to partake of the fruits of it. Your prayers and your praises and your doctrines will be sweet and heavenly to them. They will likely feel when you have been much with God. Isn't that beautiful? They will likely feel when you have been much with God. If we forbear taking food ourselves, we shall famish them. If we let our love decline, we will not raise up theirs. Whereas if we abound in faith and love and zeal, how it would overflow to the refreshing of our congregations, and how it would appear in the increase of the same graces in them. You know, what Baxter says is basically, as a pastor, people are only going to get as far as you do. And as we've mentioned this already, but he says, you know, as you overflow, as you're spending time in the presence of the Lord, like they're going to like feed on that. They're going to, you know, as you radiate the glory of Christ in your life, he's saying like they're going to live in that radiance. And as you feed yourself, you nourish yourself with the Word of God, he says they will also eat from that as well. And so revitalization really has to begin with, in terms of the person in the congregation, it has to begin with the revitalization of the pastor, the pastor's own heart. Now, I'll just share a little bit about my own story and how I came to realize how important this was. So when I started revitalization, really intentionally and going through a doctoral program, I was doing a ton of reading, I was doing a ton of writing, I was getting personal coaching, I was just, in terms of the resources made available to me, it was like this avalanche, it was a complete flood of stuff. And in the midst of that, of all of this abundance, internally, I was struggling. I was overwhelmed because I was trying to, first of all, I was a solo pastor trying to lead my congregation. I now had this huge academic load. I was trying to do this big turnaround in our church with revitalization, which meant tons of extra meetings and lots of extra work. And I was trying to be a good husband and a father to three young children. And something had to give. I didn't have time and energy for everything. And the thing that ended up getting pushed kind of like off the table was my own relationship with Jesus, my own vitality, my own personal connection with the Lord. So my own like devotion time was really kind of almost non-existent because I had so many other activities that demanded my attention. There was no time for me to rest or to relax or to simply catch my breath, let alone have like any kind of a meaningful time with the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever felt that. There's a wonderful quote here from a book called The Leader's Journey. And it says, we grow busier and busier to please more people and more people. We spend more time in meetings than we do in prayer. We scarcely have time to read the newspaper, much less spiritual classics or devotional readings. We study scripture, but we do it for other people to convey God's word to them. Our own hearts are often thirsty for a word from God, but who has time? We faithfully minister to the spiritual needs of others and teach ourselves to be content with the leftovers. Here was the great irony that was going on. As our church was talking about revitalization, and we were getting coaching, and we were reading, and meeting, and strategizing, and planning, and doing assessments, and history, and all the things I'm talking to you about, my own heart had become progressively dry and weary. Now, in hindsight, I realized I had made a mistake, and it's one that I would hopefully be able to get you to avoid making. I had made this mistake that in order to bring about revitalization and to affect change, that I needed to do more. I needed to learn more. I needed to try harder. I needed to, you know, whatever. Rather than just to be more, it never dawned on me that the key to revitalization was going to be renewing my own relationship with Jesus. I never saw like I could be part of the problem in a sense, because I thought, well, you know, yeah, me and Jesus, we're doing good. I'm just kind of cruising along here. I need to help other people have a deeper experience of Jesus. I didn't realize that the way you help other people have a deeper experience of Jesus is by you having a deeper experience of Jesus first and modeling it for them and then inviting them into that kind of a relationship that as well. So I didn't need to do more. I needed to be more. Now, when we were getting going on this, we were planning all different kinds of strategies and again, what are we going to do to get revitalization going? And so one of the things our coach had us go through was an exercise where we had to determine what were going to be my key responsibilities going through, you know, as pastor, as the leader. What was my, like, you know, top three, four, five things that I had to do? And then the rest of the stuff I could let go. But what were the things that I needed to do with my time in order to be a good pastor, an effective leader? And so we came up with a ton of things, you know, all the things you can imagine, all the, you know, ways, the million ways I could spend my time. And one person who was on our team that was thinking about this had said that, kind of towards the end of the brainstorming, he said that John needs to have time and space to build his personal relationship with Jesus. And so I was, oh, that's nice. I appreciate him thinking about that. And we kind of went on to list other things, and we had this giant list of things that I could potentially do. And then we had to vote. We all got a few votes, and we had to vote on what were the things that we thought were most important. And so we voted, and, you know, preaching and leading the revitalization, those were all like obviously, you know, like one and two, those kind of things. And so the one that my friend had mentioned that said develop personal relationship with Jesus, I didn't even vote for that. I mean, like, I had like three votes and I didn't even vote for that. I had voted for other things. Only my friend, Ken, voted for it. And so once we'd done the all the voting, our coach tallied everything up, and he said, okay, this is, you know, we've identified the top areas that John's going to really need to focus in. Do we all agree? Does this sound good? And my friend Ken, who's usually very quiet and very kind of just go with the flow, he got like pretty animated, and he was getting much more forceful than I've ever seen him. And he just said, like, no, we have it wrong that my relationship with Jesus needed to be my number one responsibility. And he was arguing some of the things we're talking about today, that everything I did was going to ultimately flow out of my relationship with Jesus. And all of a sudden, I realized that Ken was more passionate about my relationship with Jesus than I was. I was really humbled, and honestly, I was just downright embarrassed. And I began to see that Ken, who was my good friend, he wasn't just concerned about me. He was concerned about this whole church renewal. And Ken had enough wisdom to say, if John isn't in the right place with Christ and making time for that, we're not going to get anywhere. Like, we need him to be dialed in with Jesus, like really close, heart to heart with the Lord, face to face time every day with the Lord. Now, again, I was really humbled as he spoke, and I realized how arrogant I was and how foolish I had been when I was establishing my own priorities. And by the time this whole session was done, my friend had convinced not just me, but the entire team of my first responsibility and what every pastor's first responsibility is to cultivate a daily, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, because that will always be the limiting factor. And if I start to drift, the church might not necessarily see it this weekend or next month, but over time they will suffer from that. And a similar mind or similar thought when I was reading through a book on the roles of pastors and kind of staying in the game and being effective and all this. There was a line in the book that really hit me like a bolt of lightning. It was kind of shortly after this. And the author of the book had said this, that you're called to be a sheep before you're called to be a shepherd. And when I thought of myself like as a pastor and as a Christian, I really was identifying myself really as a leader, more than a follower of Jesus. And that was like a huge problem. Again, I was thinking of myself more of a shepherd and less of a sheep. And kind of this call to go back to first and foremost being this follower of Jesus, that I was his sheep, that I was in his pen, that, you know, he was my shepherd. I really needed to reclaim that. And I'm hoping that for somebody out there that this is hitting you kind of like a ton of bricks. That you've been so focused on being a leader and trying to motivate and change other people that you perhaps are not where you've needed to be, and that you're the first domino that's going to need to fall in all of this, that you'll be the first one who needs to repent. And I did. I needed to repent. I mean, in front of my friends at this meeting, I said, I am so sorry. Like, I feel like I have lost my bearings and that I need to really do this. And they were gracious enough to, you know, forgive me and to then to be able to create space in my calendar that I had to be very intentional about doing that. So that's where we're at. Okay, so let me just talk about since then, what are some things that I've done in order to cultivate my relationship with Jesus over time? As a leader, what was really, really important? Okay, scripture reading. Okay, now, hear what I'm saying here. Scripture reading for myself. When I was studying scripture, I was reading it to hear not what God had to say to me, but what God had to say to others. Because I was teaching classes, because I was preaching, and I was like, how can I share this? What great principle is there? Who needs to hear this? How can I package it in a way that makes sense? Rather than, I just need to read this because God has a word for me, that God, as his child, as his son, the Lord wants to speak something into my life. And I just would turn back to reading it just to read it for the simple pleasure of reading God's word. And so I went through some, read through the Bible in a year kind of programs. Other times I was just reading, shorter amounts of scripture, but more in depth. But just really hearing, like, what does God have to say for me? And almost making a commitment in that of, like, whatever God teaches me in this, like, I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to say, hey, this is really good stuff. I'm going to package this up as a sermon series in 6 months from now. Really almost like, Lord, whatever you have, this is just for me. I'm not even thinking about how I can use this later on down the road. Okay, so that was one thing. Prayer. And not just prayer at the start of a meeting or prayer at the beginning of meals, but kind of, or prayer as I'm driving my car and thinking of things, but just extended times of being in God's presence. The The Latin kind of phrase is coram Deo, which is the presence of God, the, you know, being in the light of the radiance of God and sinking deep into them, like kind of face-to-face time that we would have with the Lord. Like unhurried, deep personal prayer time. And just finding space and like a good resource to do that with, I ended up doing a prayer guide called Face to Face. That's by Dr. Kenneth Boa, B-O-A, a daily prayer guide that ended up being really, really helpful for me. I also did some reading J.C. Ryle, R-Y-L-E, Practical Religion. He has some really wonderful texts on praying, and just kind of finding that time to just connect with the Lord and enjoy the Lord and to praise the Lord. It was just to thank the Lord, to be assured by the Lord in His Word. Just praying through Scripture was so meaningful for me to kind of recapture that. Okay? A third one was reading spiritual classics. I had read a lot when I was getting my Master's of Divinity. I'd read a lot of spiritual classics and different church history classes and spiritual formation classes. But kind of being a full-time solo pastor, I hadn't read that kind of stuff in a long time. And when I was getting back into the doctoral world, kind of back into the academic world, a couple classes I had to do a lot of reading of spiritual classics. And it was like rediscovering something and reading people who just thought about Jesus in so much deeper and more meaningful ways than I had, whether it's theology or devotional meditative or so, you know, digging out the early church fathers, the patristics. It just started to give me to like such a much deeper place. And so I've just tried to incorporate kind of a reading schedule, reading so many spiritual classics a year, you know, whether it's one or a year or doing something quarterly. But really learning from some of the great saints who've had these incredibly close walks with God, and they've been in places with the Lord that I've never been. And there's a reason their writings have endured for 400, 800, you know, 1800 years, because it just, it's got so much power and truth in it. So that was something else I did. And then another one that was really key was just observing the Sabbath. I won't go into the whole history. I did not grow up in a Christian home or anything where Sabbath was practiced. When I was in ministry, I really didn't, first in ministry, I never saw it observed. And so I didn't observe Sabbath at all. And after a while, I was just running on fumes, and I was not being obedient to God's call. And then I realized that one of my problems was that I was living out of rhythm with what God had in store for me. That God said, one day a week we are to rest, we are to enjoy Him, we are to delight in Him, delight in what He has made, delight in His gifts. And I realized if I was going to be able to be refreshed and renewed, I was going to need to intentionally live in God's rhythm. Now, how that process worked in my life and was kind of a very winding road, and I won't go into the details of where I ended up with that, but this idea of observing Sabbath is just was something that was very formative for me. So isn't it crazy that just me observing Sabbath ended up having a huge impact on the revitalization of myself, but then later to the whole church? I can tell you that's not the kind of thing you're ever going to read or hear about at a church revitalization conference or in a book. But it was just kind of, for me, living more in tune with the life that God wanted me to have, spending more time in the presence of the Lord, really made a big difference. And so, brothers and sisters, I challenge you right now, where is your walk with the Lord? Where are areas that you need to be refreshed? And what are your priorities as you look at the activities you have during the week? And I know many of you are bivocational and you're working another job, and this is a something you already are doing on the side, and you have families, and My goodness, how do you fit it all in? I have been there, and at times I have gone back there. I understand, but please do not skimp on your time with the Lord, because you're never going to be able to take people to a place that you are not there yourself. Okay? So let me pray for you. Lord, thanks for this wonderful calling we have to ministry. But Lord, help us all to remember that first and foremost, we are followers of you, and it's our relationship with you that matters more than anything. Oh Lord, for my brothers and sisters watching, might you draw them into a deeper place of love and affection for you, and might they be encouraged, Lord, to just draw more and more and deeper into that. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.